The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to the book of Mark. We are in the fourth chapter of Mark. We've been studying about dirt and seeds and farming. So we'll continue. Jesus is continuing to teach, so we'll continue going through his teachings. I want to begin by talking to you. You know, this world wants nothing more than to get you addicted. You know that? The world wants you to be addicted. Addicted to things of this world. Now, when I say addiction, what's the first thing you think of? You think of alcohol. You think of drugs. But I want to tell you, there's a lot more things out there that we can get addicted to. There are those that are addicted to adrenaline. And what they do is they jump out of a perfectly good airplane just to get the thrill of falling, free falling. Some of these same people jump from cliffs and jump from buildings. I think it's a little crazy now. I would like to try it one time just to say I did it, but that's crazy. There are some people that are addicted to entertainment and video games. You know, they'll spend hours. Why is everybody looking at somebody else here? I know. They're addicted to entertainment. They want to be entertained all the time. So they'll spend hours and hours. And I know some sad stories of these guys getting together and putting Depends on so that they don't have to leave the video game. And you think, oh, that's awful. But there are people who are also addicted to television programs. They'll binge watch. Hours and hours and hours. The Game of Thrones is a big one that everybody likes to binge watch. I don't know. So we're addicted to entertainment. There are some people who are addicted to the praise and adulation that comes from their peers. You guys all know this story. Little boy gets pressured into sticking his tongue on a cold pipe, and it gets stuck. Now, who in their right mind? It's interesting, peer pressure is knowing that something is beyond stupid and going ahead and doing it anyways. We are addicted sometimes to those around us and their approval, their adulation, how they lift us up because we want to be like them. We want to be part of the in crowd. And we get addicted to that. While there are others who are addicted to money and possessions and the false security that it brings. And many times they destroy their lives and destroy their families in the process of trying to achieve what they think is enough, which is never enough. The world is full of addictions. Now, I have a confession to make. I have an addiction. Now, my addiction's not nearly as bad as all of those, and I'm sure everybody who has an addiction says that. My addiction's not nearly as bad. My name is Chris, and I'm addicted to knowing how things work. I love to know how things work. I will go, and if I see a picture of a machine and the pieces are broken out, I'll sit there and try to figure, okay, if this gear goes this way, this one must go that way. I get it, honestly, I got it from my father. And apparently I've passed it on to my son. Because we were at Connor's Prairie last week, and there was a lady spinning wool on a spinning wheel. And she's spinning it, and she's pumping it with her foot. And he goes up to her and says, so, this is how this works, right? And he says, this goes here, and that goes there, and this goes there. Now, that's not a bad addition. You're not going to go out and find, you know, how does it work anonymous. You know, you're not going to find a support group for us because it's not necessarily a bad thing. The bad thing is that for me is that I have a tendency to want to bring that into my Christian belief. And I want to know how everything works with God. Now, how foolish is that? I don't understand everything that God does. I don't understand everything that God is. Take the Trinity, for example. How is it possible that we have three and one? How is it possible that we have three what's and one who? How does that work? How do they communicate? You know, if Jesus goes this way, does God go that way? You know, to work together? I don't know. What I got to do is I got to teach myself that there are some things I will never understand. There are some things I will never know. And I have to be willing to accept that. And that's what we're finding where we're at in the book of Mark. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. It's been hidden for so long. And now he's bringing it out. Well, first thing they want to know is, okay, how do we make it work? How does it work? And he tells them, whoa, I'll tell you how it works, but you're never going to understand it completely. So he tells them, he teaches them a couple parables we're going to look at today. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you can as we turn to Mark 4. We're going to start in verse 26 and go to verse 34. It says, and he said, he's teaching, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, than all the other garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the parables, Lord. What great ways for us to see in a picture what the kingdom of God is like. Help us, Father, to understand what we're supposed to hear. You know, what we hear, those who have ears to hear, we are to understand it, Father. We know that. But also help us to understand and to accept the majesty of it, that we may not fully comprehend all of its workings, but we know it's there, and we trust it, and we're involved in it. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is continuing to teach about the kingdom. About the kingdom of God. And remember what Jesus was preaching. We go back to the beginning of Mark. In Mark 1, he says, what does he say? He says, believe and repent, because what? The kingdom of God is near. This is part of Jesus' three-part sermon. And he continues to preach on this. He continues to teach about these things. And we know that he's teaching. You know, he taught about with the sower. And he's really digging into this. I'm trying to get them to understand that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is part of this. It's part of who we are. It had remained hidden for so long, and now it's being revealed. And they're starting to see it. And even the Pharisees, remember last week I talked about what the Pharisees asked him. And they're like, he's like, well, it's not something you can see with your eyes, but it's among you. It's not an easy concept for them to understand, but he's explaining it to them. And he shares the parable of a seed growing. Now, we know from the parable of the sower, what is the seed? What does it represent? Okay, some of us know what does the seed represent? The word of God. So we know he's sowing the word of God. And he uses this parable, so we know it's the word of God. And we also know that in order for the seed to grow, what do we have to do? What is it? Reap it? Sow it? Plant it? Trent, I know weeds come up on their own, but your fields don't come up on their own. All right, he has to go out or has to pay someone to go out, and they have to plant the seed. So Jesus is saying that here it is, a man who goes out, and this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a man who plants a seed. Now this man goes, and he doesn't know how this all works. Right? He goes to bed, he gets up, he lays down, and it grows on its own. But once it's planted, we don't fully understand. Now, I know from science, I understand that a seed germinates and it sends out a shoot and it grows. We understand that. We understand a little bit of the mechanics. But I want to ask you, why? What makes it do that? What makes it want to grow? What makes a plant, when you stick it, if you stick them upside down, they come around? How was that programmed into them? There's so many questions we can ask that we will not know the answers to. Because what's happening is the seed is doing what it's supposed to do, the way God programmed it. And God's an amazing programmer. I don't fully understand how God does it, but it works and it happens. The kingdom of God is the same way. Once we plant the seed of the word of God into somebody, it grows. It grows. We don't understand fully how it happens. You know, there's no manual that tells us, well, when you do A, Holy Spirit does B, C, and D. It just happens. And we know it happens. It's the nature of what it is. James 1 tells us that, in verse 21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God saves your souls. That's its purpose. But we must receive it. We must plant it. And now this growth, and it happens by growing inside of us. And this growth, it happens not all at one time. Wouldn't it be great if once you become a believer, all of a sudden God downloads to you all the knowledge he needs for you to have? It doesn't happen that way. We have to grow. We have to struggle. We have to be like a little seed trying to push its way between the soil to push its way out. We grow. That's part of it. It's part of what it's made to do. Seed grows, and then this little blade comes up. I love it in the springtime when I've planted, and you know, all of a sudden, ooh, it's coming up. And I'm like surprised. I mean, why would I be surprised that it's not growing? I should be surprised if it doesn't grow. But I always am. I'm like, oh yeah, that's awesome. So it grows, and this little shoot comes up. And then after a while, what happens? The leaves begin to unfold. And then once it continues to grow and gets bigger, if it's taken care of, right, then it becomes a stalk with grain, if it's a grain or a bean. And then at that right time, it's ready for harvest. And the process happens again. Pick on Trent again. You know, when you plant a soybean, you know what it's going to grow, right? You know, you don't think that, well, next year it may not grow. So if I plant this soybean, it may not grow something. It may grow something different next year. You know, it's going to grow the same thing. It's going to grow soybeans. The word of God grows what it's supposed to. Now, how does that work with the kingdom of God? See, when you and I, when we take the word of God and we plant it in someone, if it's planted in good soil, soil that's ready to receive it, it's not rocky soil. It's not trampled down soil. It's not among the thorns, right? It's good soil. It begins to grow. And what do? As a gardener, what do we do with our plants? Once it starts coming up, oh, we water it, right? But we don't want to water it too much, right? Or we'll drown it. So how do we water the seed of the gospel that's in someone? Well, we have conversations with them. We spend time with them. We love on them. Now, when we spend time with them, we're not, you know, constantly talking about Scripture and Jesus. You know, that's fertilizing, and we do that a little bit, but we don't over-fertilize. We spend talking about their family. We spend time talking about their fears, their wants, their desires, the problems they're having in their life. And we talk to them, and we foster them, and we don't necessarily make them grow. It grows on its own. That's why we don't see it. We don't always see it, but it grows on its own. But we are helping the environment be the best that it can be to grow in. And that's the kingdom of God. the seed being planted and growing. But it takes time. It takes prayer. James 5:7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains." You know, you go out and you plant seed. You cannot go out the next day and say, "What's going on? Why are there no beans in my garden?" Well, dummy, you just planted them yesterday. It takes time. So as I'm working with my neighbor, and I walk over to my neighbor and I say, "Hey, Bob, just came over and say, hey, how are you doing?" Okay? I can't go back the next day and say, "Hey, let's take it a little bit further. Let's pull out the book of Leviticus and let's study it." Now, sooner or later, I think you need to get to Leviticus. But you don't rush it. You allow the Holy Spirit to work. If I water too soon, I drown out my plant. If I fertilize too soon, I kill my plant. But then if I don't water, if the sun beats down on it and I'm not watering my plant, what happens to my plant? It dies. So I can't go to my neighbor and talk to him and then wait, 2 years from now and say, "Well, why haven't you been growing?" "Well, I haven't been in a relationship with them. I haven't been tending to the good soil. I haven't been making the environment best for them." Now, they may be better because God has put somebody else in their life because I didn't do what I was supposed to. That's the kingdom of God. That's how it grows. That's how it grows. It does what it's meant to do. The seed that we plant in people, the gospel, does what it's supposed to do. It's to grow. We're here to help it, to foster it, to create an environment that helps it. But we can't rush it. But then also we can't ignore it. Then Jesus goes on and he does another parable. He's talking about a mustard seed. Now, the mustard plant is well known for being a hot plant. I mean, it's mustard. It's a little spicy. My son would say it was spicy. I could probably eat it, and it's not spicy. He thinks everything's spicy. First thing he asks, if you say, "You want to try this? Is it spicy?" No. But it's a hot plant. It was considered one of the smallest. We know now it's not the smallest. See, I have some seeds at home that are smaller than mustard seeds. But at that time, for that environment, it was the smallest seed that they know of. So when you plant it, it's a very small seed. It is the smallest. But as a plant, it reaches 10 or 15 feet. It can reach that big. And in the fall, its branches. That's a mustard plant, by the way. A mustard seed plant. That was a smaller one. I found a lot of other pictures. Its leaves, what happens in the fall, its branches become rigid and the birds can nest in it. Now, there's two lessons here with this mustard seed, and I'm not so sure which one Jesus wanted us to understand, but maybe both. You know, it becomes a sanctuary. The kingdom of God becomes a place where we can rest, where we can feel secure. But it's also a place where the birds are. Now, what were the birds illustrated in the parable of the sower? What were they? Satan's helpers. And Satan himself. The kingdom of God, Satan is here. The kingdom of God is amongst us. It's here now. But Satan is still here for now. The time is coming that we're going to chase the birds away. They're going to stay away for good. But it becomes a resting place for all kinds of birds, not just the blackbirds. See, the mustard plant has a very small beginning, but it grows into great things. Now, as I was thinking about the kingdom of God, you know, you and I can do small things. I can go to my neighbor, and I can just say, just smile, just be friendly. That's a small thing. Now, what does that do? Now, for me, it's a little bit easier because the first thing that usually somebody asks you is what, when they first meet you? Yes. What do you do for a living? I can do a couple things. I could say I'm a pastor, or I could say I work for one of the largest corporations in the world. A great organization has an amazing CEO. I've said that before, and they're like, who is it? Well, it's God, you know. So they know I'm a pastor. My neighbors know I'm a pastor. So they know what to expect. So I try to do things that they don't expect. I don't push them. But I talk to them. I don't make them a project. I make them a neighbor. So I talk to them. Just so that one simple thing of, you know, getting out of our seats, getting away from the Game of Thrones, getting away from the video games, and walking over and talking to our neighbor is a small thing. But that small thing can grow into a great thing. A great thing. I want you to think about the possibilities here. I want you to think what happened all those years ago in the first century. We start with roughly about 120 disciples. In one day, it becomes 3,000. Later on, it becomes 5,000. Then what happens today? The whole world. Now, there are places, yes, that Christianity is not, you know, strong. But I'll tell you honestly, we cover quite a bit of the world. Not as much as I would like, because I'm not so sure everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. As a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ and made him Lord and Savior of their life. But we're trying. We're working on it. So that's what happened. That's what happened in the first century. But let's bring this down. Let's bring this down to you and me. When we reach out to our neighbors, when the time is right, the gospel and the kingdom of God multiplies. So I want to give you an example. I'm going to give you some numbers here. Let's say you have 10 of us. And 10 of us decide that if in the next year, for the next 12 months, you and I are going to go out, we're going to reach one person. Each person, all 10 of us are going to reach one person. And let's say we're going to reach them, we're going to lead them to Christ, okay? By the end of that year, if we've all done what we're supposed to say we were going to do, we'd have 20 people, ourselves and the new 10. Now, the next year, we take all 20 of us, because when you make a disciple, you don't just make a disciple to be a disciple. You make a disciple who makes disciples. You're not a true disciple until you're making disciples. So let's take 20 of us, and we go, and all 20 of us go out, and now we reach someone in the next 12 months. How many people do we have at the end of the second year? 40. All right. Here's where it starts getting, it's still just doubling. So at the end of year number two, we've got 40. At the end of year number three, there's 40 of us that goes out and reach one person in the next year. That's 80 by the end of 3 years. Let's take it on. Let's say in year four, we have 80 of us. We go to 160. So you keep going. But what really gets interesting is you go out 10 years. If you go out 10 years, there'll be 5,120 believers. Starting with 10. 10 years becomes 5,000. In 15 years, it becomes 163,840 people who believe in Christ. We would not have enough churches to hold them if we keep going. That's just with 10 of us. Now imagine if you have 60 of us that are going out and reaching one person. What's going to happen? Why hasn't this happened? Why are not churches overflowing? Why, and let's not even worry about the church buildings. Why is it that we don't see, in this country especially, the kingdom of God just completely blowing everything out of the water? Completely growing like crazy. Why? We've got the same seed, right? We got the same seed they had back when 3,000 people came to faith one day. We have the same. We have the gospel. We have it, right? Have the same one. Now, understand, when they were talking about the gospel, they weren't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What were they talking about? They're talking about the Old Testament. Oh, wait a minute. Nobody can get saved by the Old Testament. Oh, yes, they can. We have it. We have more, actually. Why isn't it happening? It's not the seed. We have it. The word of God, the gospel, is incorruptible. And it lasts forever. And 1 Peter says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's not the seed. The seed is not old and dying. The seed is capable of doing what exactly God wants it to. In Isaiah it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall be accomplished that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You know what the problem is? The problem's not the seed. The problem is that you and I have not been planting it. That is why. Why are churches dying? Because the people have not been planting the seed. They haven't. It's a simple fact. So what do we need to do? How do we turn this around? Well, first of all, we need people. What does Jesus say? He says, you know, pray to the Lord of the harvest to what? Send workers, because the field is ripe for harvest. This world is ripe for harvest. It may not seem that way, but it is. It is. We need people with the vision that Jesus Christ has. Someone who has the vision of Christ does not look at an apple that's been cut in half and look at the seed and say, well, there's an apple with two seeds. What it does, they do, they look at that and they say, well, wait a minute. How many apples are in that apple? Because each of those seeds will produce a tree that produces more apples, which produces a tree that produces more apples. I don't know what we know, what we truly know is true about Johnny Appleseed. But I want to tell you, how did he plant? If he planted as many trees as they say he did, how did he do it? He just kept planting them. And then they would harvest them and they'd take the seeds and they'd plant more and plant more and plant more. See, somebody has the vision that Christ has is, I don't see an apple, I see apples. The possibility, you and I, think about that. I have the possibility in me to reach thousands. In fact, it's the reason I was saved. I wasn't saved for me. I was saved for those that I'm going to reach. So we need somebody who has the vision. We need people who have the vision of Christ, who are willing to put the kingdom of God first. See, the seed will produce fruit, but it needs to be in good soil. We can't be distracted by the cares of this world, the trappings, the money, the materialism. We cannot be trapped by that because it keeps us from having good soil and cultivating good soil and planting the seed. We chase after all kinds of things in this world, and we shouldn't. It's those addictions that I said the world wants us to have because it keeps us from planting the seed of the gospel. We need to put the kingdom of God first. Jesus in Matthew says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. The world is seeking after these things. We don't need to. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sometimes we forget that and his righteousness. It's not just about seeking the kingdom of God, which we need to do. It's about being righteous. Not self-righteous. Being righteous through Jesus Christ. We need to seek righteousness. We need people who put the kingdom first. We need people who will abide in Christ. If you want to know about it, go. I have sermons about that. I've preached on that at least once or twice since I've been here. What does it mean to abide in Christ? John 15:4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." See, it's only by abiding in Christ, it's only by walking each day in the Spirit, each day being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's the only way we're going to produce fruit. The only way. And the fruit we produce is the fruit of the Spirit, which helps us in planting seeds. I don't know. Somebody comes to me and wants to plant a seed, I'll be much better, much happier, willing to have them do it if they have the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't remember the fruit of the Spirit, I suggest you go back and look at it again and memorize it again. It's important that we have these things. And remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. So you can't say, oh, I just want a little bit of this, I want a little bit of that. No. All of it. All of it. In John, in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It is only by abiding in Christ. If I go over to my neighbor, and my motive for that is selfish because of me, you know, I want to make sure that everybody knows that I'm doing this. Or what can my neighbor do for me? That's not abiding in Christ. But if I go over to my neighbor with the thought of, okay, God, Jesus, what are you going to do with this? I'll go over and talk to Bob, but you're going to have to do something with this. I'll just do what you tell me. But this is you. I'm doing this because you want me to do this for your glory and for your kingdom. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And it's only when we abide and we produce fruit and glorify God that we are his true disciples. In verse 8 it says, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." If you want to be a disciple of Christ, which we all should want to be disciples of Christ, you must bear fruit. And you must make disciples. Oh, Pastor, I can't make a disciple. Why not? I just can't. I'm just not where I need to be. It's not about you. You're not making a disciple of you. You're making a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you're telling me that he can't work through you to make a disciple of him. Boy, that's a pretty powerless God that you worship there. It's not my God. My God can look past me in all my faults, in all my mistakes, and still use me to make a disciple of him. But we must be making disciples if we're going to be true disciples. Here's the question. Can you be that person? I'm not going to ask you, tell you that we must do this, because we must, there's no doubt. But the question is, can you be the kind of person who is, number one, who is, first of all, always having the vision that Christ had, looking at things the way Christ does, look at the way the things he did when he was here and how he would now. Are you the kind of person who, number one, puts the kingdom first? Can you put aside all those addictions and say, I'm going to put God in front of all this stuff? He is more important. And are you going to abide in Christ on a daily basis? It is the only way. Because until we do these three things, we will not be true disciples of Christ. We will be disciples of this world. And we will be disciples of ourselves. False disciples. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we know you long for us You long for us to abide in you, to walk in your ways, to seek you out. And Lord, we know that you want us to put your kingdom first. And you want us to have the vision and the sight that Christ had. It's not easy. This world is full of distractions and addictions that pull us away. But we know, Lord, that it's what we need to do. We need to be sowers of the word. Great things can happen. Great glory can be paid to you, Father, because we know we don't do it on our own. We stay attached to the vine and we produce the fruit because we're attached. And it's you working in us that makes that happen. It starts, Lord, with salvation. And answering the call that you're making to our hearts. But it can't stop there. We must grow. We must learn. We must stretch ourselves and teach ourselves. Be self-controlled. We must be sowers of the seed of the gospel. For the kingdom of God is here among us now. We've got to do it. We can. There's no doubt that we can. Well, we doubt that we can. But there's no doubt that we can through your power and your grace. Be with us, Father. Move us. Change us for your glory and for your praise. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.